The scripture reading for today should sound very familiar. We read it last week. So we know this really well, though. Okay, this is from Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 to 10. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asks, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel.
エズラ記第7章6節から10節をお読みします。エズラはバビロンから登ってきたものであるが、イスラエルの神主が賜ったモーセの律法に通じている学者であった。彼の神主の御手が彼の上にあったので、王は彼の願いを皆叶えた。アルタシャスタ王の第7年にもイスラエル人のある者たちおよび祭司、レビ人、歌うたい、門営、宮に仕えるしもべたちのある者たちがエルサレムに登ってきた。エズラは王の第7年の第5の月にエルサレムに着いた。すなわち彼は第1の月の1日にバビロンを出発して、第5の月の1日にエルサレムに着いた。彼の神の恵みの御手が確かに彼の上にあった。エズラは主の律法を調べ、これを実行し、イスラエルで掟と定めを教えようとして心を定めていたからである。
Good morning again, everyone. How's everyone doing? It's kind of cold this morning. If anyone stepped outside, it was, it was nice. I looked at my phone and it was like 60 degrees. I was in my shorts and t-shirts. I'm like, this is really cold. This is weird. Maybe the end of the world did happen. No, just kidding. Yeah, the fall happened. That's what happened. But I do want to point out that every year around this time, that kind of rhetoric will happen, and for good reason. There are 7 feast days talked about in, I believe, chapter 23, and it talks about 7 holidays. 3 of those are in the spring, 1 is in the summer, 3 are in the fall. And in the fall, we just for those of us who are not aware, in the fall was this past 21st, 22nd, what's called the Feast of Trumpets. And those who have done studies about the end times know that there are a lot of trumpets involved. And so there's going to always be a lot of talk about end of times during the Feast of Trumpets. We are actually now in what's called the Day of Awe. I don't know if you heard of that term. But from the start of the Day of Trumpets, the Jewish culture of the Old Testament believers, they understood that this was a time where God opened up the books. There are several books, at least 2 that I know of, that are mentioned in the Bible that God uses. So Phil, you are going to be happy. There are books in heaven for those of us who still likes books. Everything's not on a tablet. But there's a book called the Book of Life and the Book of Remembrance in heaven. It's talked about in Daniel, Revelation, Malachi. And the Jewish tradition believes that during, starting from Feast of Trumpets, God opens up the books and he writes down a verdict for each person. And during these 10 days, it's called the Day of Awe, but it's really a time of repentance, self-reflection, making things right, in preparation for what's called the Day of Atonement, which is actually September 30th this year. And so, after the 10 days, on the Day of Atonement, the Lord puts down the final verdict, and the books are closed. Now, we believe that as believers, that God has written our names not because of merit, but because of grace, undeserving grace. We didn't earn it. We just simply put our faith and belief in Jesus Christ, and doing that, he justified us. He redeemed us. He served as a propitiation in some way for us. And because of that, our names are written in the book of life. However, I don't think because of that understanding of God's amazing love, his love never fails like we think, that we should just do away with the idea of needing self-reflection, needing repentance, needing to come before God in humility. This is a time where many devout believers in God fast, pray, seek God, seek reconciliation. And I believe for us, it's not a bad idea to do. You know, we have different traditions and different we live in America, so we have different cultures. We celebrate things like Easter, on Christmas, you know, we give birthday presents, and Thanksgiving we have a feast, and, you know, stuff like that. 4th of July, there's nothing wrong with those things, in my opinion. However, the Bible also has a culture in the Bible. There's a culture that was placed there, and certainly, you know, throughout the years, it may not reflect completely 100% what God wanted, but there is a culture placed in the Bible, and one of those cultures, one of those holidays, feast days, I believe that still applies to us today, are these 10 days of awe. And on the 30th, the Day of Atonement. That's sort of why in my you know, limited thinking, I thought maybe we should do a giving campaign on the 1st, because it falls Sunday after the Day of Atonement, and a good way to just bless God, honor God with our finances. I'm working on some material right now, and hopefully we could have that to you by the 1st. If not, then it just got delayed, pushed back, and you were spared. No, just kidding. No, we were robbed of blessing God with our finances. Anyways, we're in Ezra 7. This is actually the first time Ezra's name comes up in the book of Ezra. 7 chapters later, Ezra finally is mentioned, and it says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him." I love that phrase, "the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him." Last week we heard an amazing testimony by Sarah about how the hand of God was on her life, and how she got into the architecture program in Todai University, the U of A of Japan, you know. it's such an amazing story, testimony. If you didn't hear that story, I think it's online for those of us who missed it. But this Ezra, he was a man thought to be second only to Moses in terms of knowing the law. And Moses, of course, was like the Messiah of the day before Jesus came on the scene. He was also, you know, some conspiracy, alternative, fake news, maybe media thinks that he is also Malachi of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. They believe that Ezra wrote the book of Malachi. But if you notice that he, in the earlier chapter, it talks about his lineage. And his lineage is of the lineage of Aaron the high priest. He was in the line of the high priest. They call him a scribe. And it's believed that it is beginning from Ezra where the scribes begin to have a prominent role in the leadership of the religious community of, I was going to say Tucson, but the religious community of Jerusalem. Prior to that, it was, you know, the prophets or the kings or the judges, but now it is the time of the scribe, and Ezra is probably the first scribe to have that prominent role. Him in, yes, I'm just going to leave it there. Ezra was a prominent scribe, became a figure like the prophets. They became the shepherds of Israel. Not only was he probably studious and diligent in religious activities, but as you see, he has a platform, he has an audience with the king of Persia. The king of Persia. So he must have played in some sort of political role to have an audience with the highest, most important government officials in the greatest kingdom of that time. And this king of Persia grants him enormous favor. I don't know what he did to earn such favor. You can see the favor he is given later on in the chapter, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But he must have done something right. He was a you know, very devout learner of scripture, but he was also a prominent, I believe, political figure in some way. And we don't know exactly what he did or what he could have done. But the Bible says this. It's an interesting phrase. It says, the hand of God was on him. Period. That's it. The hand of God was on him. That's all we need to know. The hand of God. Have you ever had the hand of God upon your life before? I want to talk about the hand of God over our lives. There's a lot of, I believe, misconception about that term. It's an important season of our life. The hand of God on our lives, I believe, is seasonal, meaning it comes and it goes. And when it's on us, I believe it's important to finish the task at hand. Because if we don't and it lifts, we probably can't finish the task at hand, because the task at hand needs the hand of God on our lives to finish it. I love, I'm going to reference Sarah's story. I'm sorry for those of you who didn't hear it, but, you know, her testimony was so amazing. Because even in her testimony, even though there was immense favor over her life, there were decisions she had to make to whether trust God or do what everybody else was doing. Trust God or trust in sort of her own ingenuity. Does that make sense? Whether to trust her little small pencil box filled with just pencils and erasers, or go out and buy this huge nice set of colored pencils so that she could look like everyone else. She said, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust my pencil. And she put her pencil box. And when she put it on her table, there was this boom that happened. That's how it would look in my mind. It was just like this reverberation, and people like fell back and said, what was that? That was the hand of God from a pencil box. No, but when the hand of God is on our lives, we're going to have decisions to make. Choices. And I believe those choices and decisions we make are of utmost importance. Making the wrong choices, making the wrong decisions, the hand of God could lift off over our lives And when it lifts, it's not like we could just bring it back on our lives. We see that throughout Scripture. We see that with the children of Israel who wandered in the desert for 40 years. The hand of God was on them, and God said, go into your promised land. And they said, no, they're too big. We don't want to go into our promised land. It's too hard. The hand of God lifts off over their lives. And the children of Israel begin to think and reconsider what they just did and said, wait, God is for us. God is telling us to go in. Let's go in. If you know the story, the first time they go back in, when God says, go back into the wilderness, the children of Israel slaughtered. The hand of God lifted. They could not accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish. In our lives, I believe the same thing is true and applicable. When the hand of God is on us, we need to do what God wants us to do, the way God wants us to do it. Amen? Good place to say amen. Here, Ezra is back in Babylon, the Persian kingdom. We don't know why he stayed back and why it took him so long to go back to Jerusalem. We do know that he stayed back. He was not the first exodus out of Persia into Jerusalem to rebuild the altar, to rebuild the temple. I'm sure he heard news of it, and I'm sure he longed to be a part of that group, but he stayed back. I can only guess what was going through his mind. I'm sure he would have loved to go in the first group. But perhaps he waited until the hand of the Lord was upon him to go back. Perhaps he waited before he left the Babylonian region, the Persian kingdom, to go back to Jerusalem. He had to wait. As bad as he wanted to be a part, as much as he wanted to be a part of the first group who left, he probably stayed back because he had to stay back in obedience to what and how the Lord was leading him. Have you ever had that in your life where you just wanted to leave a place, but because God is telling you stay there, you stay? If that is not part of your journey, I believe you're moving too soon. Just want to be honest. If you not being able to endure hardship, if enduring with hardship is not part of your journey, perhaps you are moving too soon. Because a lot of time God will tell us to wait. And as believers, it is so important not to be moved and swayed by our emotions, personal desires, external pressures, or even the seemingly good opportunities. I'm sure there were good opportunities for Ezra to go back to Jerusalem. Windows of opportunities that will never come again. This chance will never come again, Lord. Let me go. And God says, wait. Not yet. Not now. Just wait. As we learn to wait upon the Lord and follow Him, the greatest lesson we can learn in this life is to trust and obey Him. He is loving. Trust and obey Him. I feel like I'm speaking to someone right now. Just trust and obey Him. Just wait. I'm not saying never do anything and just sit there and let your life go by you. That's not what I'm saying. Certainly there are times to move, but there are also times to wait. Trust. Obey. Faith can be spelled in a couple of different ways. One is R-I-S-K, risking it. But faith can also be spelled W-A-I-T, wait. A lot of times the difference between someone who has faith and accomplishes what that faith is that waiting period. 40 years. 20 years. How long have you waited since God gave you a promise? Ask Abraham and Sarah how hard it was for them when he first gave them a promise. Trust and obey. However, the hand of God was on Ezra, and Ezra was finally able to move. And it says in verse 8, and Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the fifth month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, did you catch it? It took him five months. Back then in antiquity, every month, I believe, was 30 days. So 150 days, he came, at least 150 days. He came to Jerusalem for the good hand. Again, that term, the good hand of his God was on him. The king of Persia, his name was Artaxerxes, gave Ezra extraordinary favor. And we'll see that right now. If you turn with me to the Bible, to Ezra chapter 7, there's a recorded letter that Artaxerxes wrote on behalf of Ezra. Been kept for thousands and thousands of years, and let's just read it since we have it here in our hand. Wow, that's it's pretty amazing if you think of it. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to the priest Ezra, the scribe, a scholar of the text of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to the priest Ezra, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I decree that any of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offer to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. And also to convey the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. With all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests given willingly for the house of their God in Jerusalem, with this money then you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs, and their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem, whatever seems good to you and your colleagues. It goes on and on. But if you notice, gold, silver, provisions were given to Ezra. Free will offerings were given to Ezra. In fact, it seemed like King Artaxerxes, in the previous verse, verse 7, seems to have given him anything he wanted to beautify the house of the Lord, and probably, you know, grant him whatever else he needed. Have you ever been asked that question, though, by someone rich or powerful, and or powerful? What do you want? You've been asked that? Has anyone ever been in that position? What do you want? No? It's actually an uncomfortable position to be in. Not that I, you know, there was this lady who, you know, thought very fondly of me. I don't know why, but she just really, she liked me. And one day she said, "What do you want?" I was like, "What?" You know, her ring finger, her wedding ring was like huge. And one day this lady said, "Oh, that's what are those fake diamond called? Like zirconia or something? Oh, that's a nice zirconia." And she's like, "That's not a zirconia." this lady, she was very rich, wealthy. And she asked me, "What do I want?" And I just froze up. I don't know, you know. She helped me so much, but, you know, Ezra is in a position. What do you want? This is after giving all this gold and silver and free will offering. Hey, go beautify the temple, make inquiries, you know, take whatever you need. Here are some stuff from the most powerful people in Persia. Here, this is for you. You know, this temple, we know it's great. We know the God of the Lord of heaven created it and dwells there. Here, we're going to give you the best of the best. Take it with you on this 150-day journey. Ezra was probably waiting for him to say, and we will escort you with the finest army. Artaxerxes never said that. He says, just go. And Ezra is in this bind. Well, should I ask him for some protection? Because it's a long journey. And I'm sure people have caught wind that we're carrying a lot of nice stuff. You know what he does? He doesn't ask him for help or protection. He asks God for help and protection. And he asks God because he says, you know, Artaxerxes, he has so much faith in this God. I would look so foolish and say, hey, can you provide some protection as we go to serve this God? So instead of asking him, he asked his fellow priests, Levites, and everyone else who's going, hey, we need to fast and pray. And let's ask God to protect us. He had a choice to make. He could have easily asked Artaxerxes, can you provide protection? I'm not saying if he would have asked him, the hand of God would have lifted over his life. But it is an interesting thing that he doesn't ask him. And in obedience and in faith, ask God, God, can you protect us? Long story short, God does protect them. They get to Jerusalem, everything intact. They came to Jerusalem not by might, nor by strength, but by the mighty hand of God, who was upon them, and whom they put their faith in. Amen. Amen. It takes courage sometimes. Even though the hand of God is on your life, it will take courage to walk in it. Ezra himself recognized that it wasn't easy to trust in God's protection. But in verse 28, it says, he took courage. He took courage, for the hand of the Lord was upon me, and I gathered the leaders from Israel to go up with me. He took courage. And oftentimes, even though God's mighty hand is upon our lives, it will take supernatural courage to walk in that type of lifestyle. If you've never had to conjure up courage in your life as you're walking with God, I have to say, are you really walking with God? Walking with God will oftentimes, doing His supernatural work, will oftentimes require supernatural courage. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to discern these things either. To discern what's right. Sorry. Not what's right. To discern what God wants from everything else. I was going to say what's right and what's wrong, but you know, oftentimes we could justify what's right. Can't we? We can easily justify what's right. But our discernment isn't between right and wrong. Our discernment is between what God wants and everything else. How do we discern what God wants? It's not easy. You know, in the spiritual gifts chapter in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the gift of discernment. But each and every one of us as Christians, we are, I believe, required to have certain amount of discernment in our lives. And that only comes through practice of getting it wrong sometimes. And hopefully, more often than not, getting it right. Knowing what God wants. But it takes practice. What does God want? And what is everything else saying? Knowing the difference. I believe one of the ways we can know that difference is what Ezra did. This is one of my favorite verses. You know, John over here says that's one of his favorite verses as well, but it's in Ezra verse 10. It says, for Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Not just study it, but he set his heart to study it and do it. Study it and do it. That's how we learn and grow in discernment. Know what it says and do what it says. If we study the law, in our case the Bible, we see time and time again God's faithfulness to those who would trust and obey him, put his faith in. We see his faithfulness. And if we study long enough, we see his faithfulness is actually doesn't come right away. It tarries sometimes. Meaning it delays sometimes. It's more often times than not in our own timing, our own liking. Because God's timing is perfect. But it's true. He is true. And it's always, I believe, in my personal opinion, a good practice to remind ourselves of all the times that God has shown himself faithful. And thank him for that. Do you guys ever do that? Do you guys ever look back over your life and say, man, I can't believe God did this for me. How he met my needs. How he protected me from this situation. All those times that he answered my prayers or didn't answer prayers that I'm glad he didn't answer. It's easy to just take it for granted. Because God's love is so amazing. It's so constant. And it's so easy to take it for granted. I just want to close by saying God is honors Ezra here, I believe, and has this book. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah, they are actually one book at one time. They broke it up into Ezra and Nehemiah, but you know, Ezra is such a prominent figure in the Old Testament, and I believe he's such a prominent figure in the Old Testament because of this one fact that he set his heart not only to know what the Bible says or what the Word of God says, but to actually do it. I believe in our lives, as we journey in this life, the more times we wait upon it, recognize the hand of God upon our lives, and realize even though the hand of God is on our lives, it takes supernatural courage to do what God wants us to do. That when we step out in obedience and trusting in him, the hand of God in our lives will accomplish the purposes of God in our lives. That's a good word. Someone should say amen for that one. Come on. Are you guys okay? I know it's getting a little late here, but you know, the hand of God on our lives is meant to accomplish the purposes of God in our lives. And it takes supernatural courage, because on our own we can't do those things. God wants to do it. And God wants to do it through us. Making God-based decisions, faith-based decisions, are so important in those times, because the hand of God could lift at any time. Especially when we're walking in disobedience to him. I pray the next time you find yourself in a season where God's hand is on you and you have supernatural divine favor, that you won't take it lightly. That rather than saying, oh, it's just one of those things, they'll pass, to seek him. To make the God choices, not the right choices. You would think that when the hand of God is on you, you don't need a fast, right? Well, the favor of God's on me. Why do I need a fast? That's not how Ezra took it. Well, the hand of God is on me. Why am I so scared? That's not how Ezra saw it. When the hand of God is on you, that's probably the time we do need a fast. That's the time when we do need supernatural courage. Because that means God is going to do something great in and through your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that you would choose us, broken vessels, Lord, to do mighty things for you. You would, Lord, have such regard for us to do things only you can do through us. I do believe each and every one of us here has a divine purpose. A purpose far beyond your own personal capabilities. Father, we thank you so much for that. We pray, Lord, that when your hand is upon us, we would have enough discernment to know, to have enough courage to walk, to have enough faith to wait, to have enough discernment again to do what you want us to do, to walk in your ways, to live pleasing in a pleasing way for you, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.